Really good to see everybody this afternoon, and we're thankful that we have the opportunity to be together here. I want to thank the congregation here for having the meeting again this year, and it's always been an encouraging and edifying meeting for all of us who've been here, and we appreciate you giving us this opportunity to be together and to have fellowship with each other and to enjoy good teaching from the Word of God. I really appreciate the lesson that Brother Wade just gave us, and what I have to say will go along well with what he has said already. The book of Revelation is what we'll talk about this afternoon, and we'll talk about tomorrow as well, Lord willing. And the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 3, begins with this blessing, a description of blessedness. Revelation 1 and 3. Blessed is he that reads. Well, how about that? We just heard a lesson on that. Blessed is he that reads. I guess if I don't read, I'm not going to be blessed, am I? I guess I need to read. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Hearing means understanding. Understanding with the desire to obey. And they that keep the word, those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Here is incentive for us to be interested in the book of Revelation. There is a blessing for you and me. We will be in the right location spiritually if we read the words of this prophecy. If we hear and understand them. If we keep them. We will be where God wants us to be. We will be blessed. That's what should move us forward and make us want to know more about this book. This book, of course, is the last book of the Bible. And if we step back and look at the Bible for a moment, the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been written. It is the most beloved book that there has ever been. But it's also been one of the most hated books, the most hated book of all books ever written. And that makes sense. We enjoy the Bible because many people gave their lives for this, in addition to Jesus. But people who wanted us to be able to read it gave their lives for this, gave up wealth and gave up advantages here on earth so we could know the will of God, so we could read and hear and keep these words. When we think of how the Bible has been set up by God, we see that He begins with the book of Genesis, which tells us where we came from, and also covers about 2,300 years. 2,300 years. It's a long time for a book to cover, isn't it? Maybe the book of Revelation covers that much time too. There are the bookends on this greatest book ever written. And I don't think that this Bible is put together accidentally. I think God's hand is there in the putting together of this Bible. Just as we have 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, we have 66 books in the Bible. We have 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah that deal with the curse, the punishment. And then we have 27, which are very encouraging and hopeful. Same is true in the Bible. We have 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. When we come to Genesis, of course, part of the law, and Jesus divided these the Old Testament into the law, the prophet, and the Psalms in Luke 22, verse 44. In the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And Luke 23, 44, excuse me. And then the gospel accounts, the four gospels, are the center of the Bible. Because, as John said in John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. In believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have life. Does anybody need anything besides life? If you have eternal life, you have everything. And that's what believing in Jesus provides us with. Once we believe in Jesus, we need to understand what to do to be saved. We need to understand, that is, how to be a member of His church. And that's what the book of Acts helps us with, to show us how the gospel was preached by the apostles and then by the early church, and those who obeyed it were saved. After the book of Acts records the testimony of how the church has started, we have the epistles, which tell the church how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of the living God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then Jude, in the letter right before Revelation, he says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that has been once delivered to the saints. The faith has been delivered. We contend for it. So what's the last book of the Bible going to be about? We have the faith. We really won't expect, or we shouldn't expect, the book of Revelation to really add a lot to what has already been delivered. But it will, I believe, bring us from the time John wrote to the end of time. Just as the book of Genesis gets us started from the book, the beginning, the Bible, I believe, is complete when we have this book of Revelation, which leads us to the end of time. And you don't have to take my word for it. You simply do what Wade was talking about. You read the book, and then you try to find out, what is this that John's talking about? The content of the book, as John described it, or as is described in his writing, is in verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto his servants, gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. We should look at the things which shortly came to pass after John wrote. And I don't think that means everything in the book is going to shortly come to pass, but it will begin to come to pass. It will be a series of events that will begin to come to pass. Verse 19 of Revelation 1, John is told, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." There is the content of the book, so we know what to look for. Now, most everybody agrees that the book of Revelation is the last book written. We do not expect or look for another book to be written by inspiration. So if the book of Revelation is prophecy, how are we going to know how the prophecy was fulfilled? The only way to know is to read. We have to read some more. We have to read history. Oh, history. Oh. Man, I remember history. And that's the problem, is that a lot of us don't like history. We may have had a bad experience with it in school. We may have had a teacher who talked in a monotone and made it sound like, oh, why should I be interested in history? I don't think he's interested in history. And that discourages us from wanting to read. So we're fortunate if we know somebody who's interested in history. I was listening to Wade. I was thankful that we are literate, that we can read. Luann and I spent this morning doing a lot of reading, and I was reading to her some of these things from Will Durant, and it was very entertaining. It was good history. Did you know that Nero was an artist? Well, he thought he was an artist, and he, when he sang, no one was allowed to leave the room. You could not get up when he was singing. So mothers gave birth to children, and people pretended to die so they could be carried out during his performances. That was what the historian said. We didn't make that up. These are the things you find out when you read. If you don't read, you're never going to find these things out. Read. And so we need to read history. Now, some brethren will object to this. Wade pointed out that we have to overcome our objections. There are objections to reading. We have to overcome the objection to read. That one brother, after we talked about the book of Revelation, he said, "Well, I just can't agree with what you're saying, because I don't think you have to have another book to understand the Bible." Well, I agree with that. If we're talking about salvation, if you're talking about the Gospels, talking about how to become a Christian, how to conduct ourselves in the church, we don't need another book. But if you're talking about prophecies, and when God's not going to write another book to tell us how they were fulfilled, all we've got left is history. And what's wonderful about history is, even though it is uninspired, and even though it is written many times by unbelievers and skeptics, they still confirm what God said. That's an impressive witness. That's not a prejudiced witness. That's somebody just recording what happened with no agenda, at least as far as the Christian is concerned. So, if we are to understand these prophecies, we have to read history. Now, another thing to think about when we look at the book of Revelation is who wrote it, and the writer is John, is described there in verse 1 and also verse 4. But there are people who argue about whether that's really the Apostle John. Some people would like to say that maybe it was another John, a different kind of a John. Well, the external evidence, that is, people who wrote apart from the Bible, they testify that it was John the Apostle. Among them, you have Justin Martyr, who wrote about 140 A.D. That would be about 45 years after John wrote. He says it was John the Apostle. Tertullian, another early writer in about the year 200, often quotes the Revelation and supposes it to have been written by the Apostle John. Origen, who wrote in 230, also agreed that it was St. John the Apostle. The evidence for anyone else is just pretty weak, if you could even call it evidence. One of the early men who's considered a heretic, Marcion, he rejected the whole book. And you'll find people throughout history who reject the whole book, not alone the writer John. But the internal evidence for John writing it is also very good. In John chapter 21, verses 20 and 24, this is not in the book of Revelation, but in the gospel that John wrote, I like this account here. We won't read it, but John 21, 20 through 24 is where Jesus has just told Peter how he's going to die. And Peter, we know, said, I don't think Nero allowed cell phones either. Peter, what his response was that, if that's going to happen to me, what about him? And he was looking at John, who was the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus' answer is really interesting. He says, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? And of course, John said, now the rumor started that Jesus said John was never going to die. No, he never said John wouldn't die. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's an interesting way to put it, and I think that's good for us to meditate on. Why would he say it that way, if I will that he tarry till I come? And I believe the book of Revelation is John tarrying until he comes. He did die. John did die. He's physically gone from us now, but he's still with us in the church. Just as the apostles are still with us in the foundation of the church and we go by their teachings. John is still with us. He's abiding until Jesus comes. And he's going to get us to the end. The other evidence for that is found in Revelation chapter 10. When you remember when the angel hands John the little book? He gives John the little book. John, I believe from that, must be an apostle for him to be given this little book. He has that authority. And it's interesting, it's John 10, 8 through 11. He takes the book and he eats it, and it's sweet as honey in his mouth, but afterwards it's bitter in his belly. But I like this, verse 11. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Who must prophesy? John. John, you must prophesy again. John is, I believe, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the inspired writer who will take the little book and prophesy again. I believe that little book is a reference to the Bible. The Bible that you hold in your hand is a little book, but it's how John is prophesying again before many nations, tongues, and people. He's still prophesying today. We're reading about John today. We're reading what John wrote. Not some other man. We're reading what he gave us. The approach that I believe is the most accurate and in harmony with the Bible is the historical approach. Now, there are at least three or four approaches that men take in studying this book. The three that are the most common, the ones at least that you will probably hear the most about, are the historical and the preterist view and the futurist view. The preterist view usually says that everything is fulfilled in the book of Revelation in the first century. And most of them say by the time the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. That's the preterist view. The futurist view has different versions. The original futurist view said that the first few chapters, chapters 6 through 8, are about the fall of the Roman Empire. And I agree with that as well. But then there's a big gap in there. A big gap after the Roman Empire falls, and the rest of it's not going to be fulfilled until 3.5 years before the end of time. Now, that version has been modified to where chapter 6 starts at the 7 years before Jesus comes for the final judgment. Those who believe that believe also in the rapture. They believe that Jesus will come and take the whole church away, and what will be left is a world in confusion, and that's when you'll see the four horsemen. I'll always remember going through the checkout line, the grocery, and seeing the National Enquirer or one of those papers, and had the picture of the four horses and riding through the dust, and the headline was Four Horsemen Seen in the Desert in Arizona. And we were all supposed to be scared, like, oh no, the four horsemen, they've spotted the four horsemen. Well, the four horsemen have already come. They came a long time ago. They're the first part of the prophecy in Revelation. They've already been here. And those symbols have accomplished their purpose. The preterist view is interesting because you'll find that there are a lot of Church of Christ preachers in other Churches of Christ who believe the preterist view. They like the idea that everything's fulfilled in the first century. But the preterist view, the first time it's ever really expounded upon and taught, is done back in 1611. Luis de Alcazar, who was a Jesuit priest. He was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And there's a good reason for this to take place, because before the little book, before the Bible was available to people, well, nobody knew about the mark of the beast and the apostate church. They believed that what they saw in Rome was the Church of Christ. And so as long as there was no Bible to contradict that, everything was fine. When the Bible first came out, and when people started teaching about it and realizing that the book of Revelation, part of it was pointing to the apostate church, that the reaction was from the church was, don't anybody read these things. Don't read them. Now that doesn't work very well, does it? Because that usually makes people even want to read it more. Oh, what's wrong with reading that? Let's see what's so bad about these writings. And they said, you have to have permission from us, written permission, in order for you to read any of these writings. And of course, they wouldn't give them permission, but that didn't work very well. People were interested in that. They got a hold of copies of the Bible and says, well, this does seem to point to what we're saying here. So that's why they had to come up with a way to argue from the Bible that that's not really what it's saying. And you can see how clever this approach was. The futurist view, guess where it came from? Same source. Only it came earlier, just a little bit earlier. They tried to put it off until the future, and then they came up with this other approach that worked good. But they both approaches came from the same source. The Protestants were slow to accept these. Hugo Grotius was a Dutch Protestant who was eager to establish common ground between the Protestant and the Catholic Church. He promoted the preterist point of view. Why? Eager to establish common ground. It's like the brother told me one time, the reason he didn't believe in a historical approach to the book of Revelation is because it sounded too much like we were bashing another church. Well, we're not bashing another church. As long as we speak the truth in love, we are talking about what happened. What was prophesied that would take place did take place as God said it would. He said there would be an apostasy. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The brethren in Thessalonica believe that the Lord is coming any day now. And Paul says, now don't let anybody trouble you by word or as though we said it. Don't let anybody trouble you. That day will not come unless there's a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. The falling away is where we get the word apostasy. The apostasy will happen first. That's the church will separate herself from the Lord by still wearing his name, but become friends with the world. The church will basically put the Lord away in favor of the world. And in doing so, they will adopt all kinds of doctrines of demons. They'll adopt all kinds of traditions from the pagans in order to be friends with the world. This is what happens when people read the Bible, when they read the book of Revelation. If you want to be friends with the world, to take the historical approach can be very uncomfortable. But if you look at these two approaches, the futurist view and the preterist view, the preterist view puts everything in the first century, or at the most by the end of the fourth century. The futurist view puts everything into the future, basically. But either approach leaves this big gap. And that big gap is the 1260 years that the book of Revelation talks about so much. The 3.5 years, the time, times, and half a time that Daniel talked about, it's left out of both of those approaches. The historical view from that standpoint, that makes so much more sense to think that God would give us a book that would bring us from right after John writes all the way to the end of time. Some who hold the preterist view, you think, I wonder how they handle the end of the book of Revelation. It's interesting, some of them interpret the end of the book of Revelation as just a description of the church here on earth. That we have the new heavens and the new earth right now. Even though Peter said we're looking forward to it, they say, no, we've got it right now. That's just a symbolic description of the church. Now, I believe that's a symbolic description of what will be ahead after the death in Hades and all who are unrighteous are in the lake of fire and all whose names are written in the book of life are with the Lord. That makes far more sense, to bring us all the way to the end, not stop. Some who hold that view, the preterist view, are holding on to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, the prophecy about the 70 weeks. They say, well, that says that he's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy by the time Jerusalem's destroyed. And therefore they think, well, it can't be about anything after that. Or you can't have anybody writing after that period of time. Well, you can have somebody write after that period of time if they're an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you can have somebody write about things after that. No, the vision and the prophecy was definitely sealed up because Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were written about him. The church fulfilled those prophecies. But yet, there's still been all this time here left to come. We've often said that if we were alive in the first century of the church, I think we would all desire and want to believe that Jesus will come any day now. The church is not going to be here for years. The church is not going to be here for hundreds of years. Well, it can't be here for 2 millennium. It can't be here that long. But it has been. It's been here that long. And that's why the book of Revelation is going to get us through all those years. It's going to bring us all the way to the end. I looked in the official Roman Catholic encyclopedia, New Advent, and was interested to know what they thought about the date of this writing. Since from them came these two different ideas. If you're a preterist, John has to write before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the preterist view, I had a hard time finding out what they thought the date was. Some have it written almost at the end of Nero's reign, which was 68, 2 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Some have it written earlier, like in the 50s. But still, does it make sense to you that God would have the last book of the Bible written about a period of a few years at the end of the Jewish age, so to speak? It doesn't really make sense that that would be the last book of the Bible. It makes more sense to think that what he would leave us with would help us beyond that, would get us to the end of time. And I believe that's what we have. The official source of Roman Catholic doctrine places the time of the writing and the place the same place that I do, which is interesting because if the preterist view requires it had to be written before that. So, again, it would be hard for them to stand in both places. But yes, the testimony of Eusebius, the historian who lived in the 4th century, his testimony, based on the testimony of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. But they all place it at the end of Domitian's reign. Domitian reigned from September 14th of 81 till September 18th of 96. John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 1 of Revelation tells us that. And it was there that he saw this wonderful vision of the book of Revelation. He's placed there. Eusebius quotes other sources. He quotes a source named Hegesippus, who said that John returned to Ephesus upon being released from exile after the accession of Nerva in AD 96. Victorinus also claims that John wrote this at the end of the reign of Domitian. Now this, the evidence for an earlier date is not really there. Some people would like to say, because Nero also persecuted Christians, that he was the one that must have exiled John to Patmos. But we have no record of Nero exiling Christians. Now, he did a lot of terrible things to them. He was the one that put wild animal skins on them and had them mauled to death. He was the one that placed them upon stakes and made torches out of them. He was the one that had them crucified. He did terrible things to Christians, but no record, as far as I've seen, of him ever exiling anybody. But Domitian definitely used that tactic. After there was objection to him wanting to be deified, he wanted everybody to call him Lord and God. Of course, Christians and Jews couldn't go along with that. So enemies were exiled, including John the Apostle. John is released, and he writes to us of these things. What we have then in the book of Revelation is a wonderful blessing that is worth reading. It is worth making the effort to understand. And it's definitely something we need to keep. Can I be saved without knowing the book of Revelation? Yeah. But what is salvation? Salvation is a process, isn't it? Salvation is like when you go to the sale and you see an old china cabinet there. It's been out in the elements. It's been out in the world. It's not in real good shape, but you buy it anyway. You save it. You save that china cabinet. You take it home, and you're not going to put it in the living room because it's in bad shape, so you're going to put it out in the garage. But it's still saved. It's on your property. Now, if that china cabinet sits there, will it be saved in the end? No. The grandson will come along and say, let's get rid of that. But if it's maintained, if the problems are fixed on it, if it's refinished, if it's prettied up, that china cabinet not only will be saved in the end, but it might even get a place of honor in the house. That's salvation. So can you be saved without knowing the book of Revelation? Yeah, you can be saved. You don't have to know the book of Revelation to become a Christian. You don't have to confess your faith in the book of Revelation. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. But if we're going to grow, as Peter said we need to do, besides all this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Add knowledge. We've got to grow. And so a part of our growth, brethren, is the book of Revelation. And I hope these lessons help us so that we're not afraid of it, that we're not scared of it, that it is something we can read and understand if we make the effort. The book of Revelation is like a steak dinner, and it's delicious. We have to grow a little to understand its harder parts, but we can do that with God's help. Tomorrow night we'll talk more about this book, and appreciate your attention this afternoon. As we close this lesson, the invitation will be offered. If anyone is here and you realize from hearing the Word of God that you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, we hope you'll do that today. This is a perfect opportunity. There's no one to hinder you. You must simply use your faith and take the step so you're able to publicly confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized so your sins can be forgiven. If we can help you with that, or if you have something else to bring before us, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our invitation song.